I have to start with something out of context. Last week, I misled you.
Uh-oh.
Oh, my gosh. I said that the woman in Luke 7 might have been Mary, Martha's sister, the one that was called the sinner. But that's not right, as far as we know. Because, number one, Simon's house was in Galilee, and Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, which is in Judea. So, and there's no indication that Mary was a sinner like that. So, but I thought I would go over something, and I looked in my Bible dictionary. It says, there are a number of women in the gospel named Mary. The name appears as Maria or Mariam in the New Testament in Greek. Both are Greek forms of the Hebrew name Miriam, as in the name of Moses' sister, and it appears in the Septuagint as Miriam. Okay? So, here's the, there are seven mentions of different women named Mary in the New Testament. Of course, the first one would be Mary, the mother of our Lord, Jesus Christ, right? And she's mentioned in the Gospels. I don't think she's mentioned in the epistles at all. Then there's Mary, the sister of Martha, and the sister of Lazarus, and she's mentioned in Luke and in John. Then there's Mary Magdalene, and she was the one that had seven devil spirits and was delivered, and she came from a town in Galilee named Magdala. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene. Then there's Mary, the mother of James. And then there's one that's called the other Mary, and Mary of Clopas. Okay? And it's possible that these last three all refer to the same woman. Possible, not necessarily true, because nobody really knows. And then there was a Mary listed in Romans 16 to whom Paul sent greetings. So seven different, at least seven different women named Mary, maybe a couple of more. Okay? So, not to be confused about your Marys. Okay. So I just thought it would be, you know, I needed to make that correction. I didn't want to mislead anybody. And so then I thought, well, I got the opportunity. We'll look and see what the other Marys are so people know who they are. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to pick up. And this is an interesting chapter. It says Jesus Christ was in a certain place. And in chapter 10, we read that he was at dinner with Mary and Martha. And they were in a village, probably Bethany. And then you get to chapter 11, and it says Jesus Christ was in a certain place. Now, we don't know if that certain place was the same village, but he left their house, or he moved on. But at any rate, we're going to pick it up in verse 5, and a disciple asks him to teach them to pray. He had done this previously in Matthew chapter 6, when he taught them the Lord's Prayer. And so now he's going to teach them about prayer. I guess we could start in verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Apparently, maybe this disciple hadn't been with them in Matthew 6. Because why would he ask him, teach him how to pray again? And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Oh, will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you go back and read in chapter 6 of Matthew, there's a few differences. Okay? But the thing we know is that Jesus Christ did not mandate that this be a memorized prayer, because in another place he said the heathen repeat vain repetitions, repetitious prayers. And that's not what God wants, nor what Jesus Christ. He was just giving them an example of how to pray. Not that it's a bad prayer, but in our administration, after Jesus Christ has accomplished everything for us, our relationship is different with God. So some of the things in here we don't really have to be concerned with, because we're already taken care of. Our daily bread, God says he is our sufficiency. He will take care of us. We don't have to forgive others to be forgiven. We are to forgive others, but we don't have to do that to be forgiven. So, anyway, we are delivered from evil. It says in Colossians, right? We're delivered from the world and into the kingdom of his son. So, okay. And then verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you will have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So now he's telling them a story, or giving them an illustration. And again, the context is prayer, right? And so this guy goes to his friend next door late at night and says, you know, I have unexpected guests and I have no food. Could you get me or lend me 3 loaves? Verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And then Jesus Christ says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And the interesting word there is importunity. And the Greek word means, it's A-N-A-I-D-E-I-A, anaidia. And it's the only use of that word in the Bible, and it means shameless or persistent in requesting. So one of the things he's teaching them about prayer is they need to be persistent in their requests. You know, you don't just ask once and then give up. You know, you pray and then you don't see the answer and you say, oh, well, he's not answering his prayer. So, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Okay, now he goes into a little more detail, and this has to do with an Oriental, the Oriental culture, or the biblical lands and culture. In verse 11 it says, if he shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he will ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, that doesn't sound normal. It doesn't sound logical. But here's the explanation in the Bible times. I'm sure you've seen little round pita breads, right? So when they had bread, when they would bake them, they had a stone that was shaped the same way as the bread, and it would be small and thin and round. And as they used it to cook, that stone would get charred and black, and it would kind of look like a loaf of bread. So he's saying, you know, if he asked for bread, would you give him a stone? You wouldn't give him the stone that you cooked on. You would give him the piece of bread. And then he says, and if we'll ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And there is a fish, or there is some kind of serpent in the Middle East in those waters that looks like a fish. So it's a, you know, it's not really a fish, it's a serpent. Okay, and then the last one is, if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And this, I was told, was there is a certain scorpion, and when it's pregnant, it gets real big and it just looks like an egg. So if ye then being evil, and evil doesn't mean bad evil, but just imperfect or, you know, human, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he goes through this whole thing about prayer, and he comes down and he talks about receiving the Holy Spirit and how that God, if you ask him, he will give you that Holy Spirit. And remember how many times Jesus Christ taught in his word to the apostles, even though Holy Spirit was not available yet, he instructed them. So how many times Jesus Christ taught the apostles how to receive Holy Spirit? You know, and so this is one of those times where he's telling them about receiving Holy Spirit. Now, God wants to give it, and if you ask, you'll get it. So, moving on. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. So then he goes through this whole thing. He's instructing about prayer. Next thing you know, he's casting out a devil spirit, a dumb spirit. A dumb spirit is one where the person cannot speak, right? We would call him a mute. Okay. So he cast out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. The man that was, you know, had the dumb spirit, he could speak. And the people wondered, or they were amazed. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Okay, now this is not the first time that Jesus Christ has been accused of a devil spirit or casting out devil spirits by Beelzebub, who would be called the prince of devils or the commanding devil. Remember, we looked at it in Mark 3, and Beelzebub was a god of the Ekronites. And according to Bullinger, he's also called the Lord of the Flies. Now, in Bullinger's companion Bible, one of the things he talks about is that the plagues of Egypt were all done, and they were defeating the gods of Egypt, right? So, you know, the toads and different, the locusts and all that stuff. So, and then the hail and how God defeated them all. And one of the plagues was flies. So here it's called the Lord of the Flies. Anyway, why or what are they really accusing him of, and where would this get them, or what would they get out of this by accusing him? So I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to see what it says in the Old Testament here. And this all fits together pretty cool in a great way. And Leviticus 19, verse 31, it says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay? Familiar spirits are those that are operate a devil spirit. They get information from those devil spirits. They use them to manipulate other people or impress other people so they can control them and so on. And a wizard is a sorcerer who uses magic and has attending spirits to give him special abilities. Now let's look at chapter 20 in verse 6. And it says, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So they were not to mess around with these things, these devil spirits, or the people that operated devil spirits or used magic. Then in verse 27, it says, a man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And then in Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth. Now this is, you know, he gave Leviticus, and that was 30 years before he gave Deuteronomy. I mean, 40 years, you know. Leviticus, and, you know, is right at the time of the Exodus. And they went out, and then Moses went up onto the mountain, and he got the tablets, and then he wrote the law. You know, he went up three different times. And so then, 40 years later, before they go into Promised Land, just as a reminder, God says, okay, Moses, I want you to give him all this stuff again. Now, he didn't give him the whole law. He gave, you know, parts that pertain to the people more than just the Levites. But anyway, we go on. So when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through fire, or that uses divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one that imitates the dead, like a zombie. They have that stuff in Jamaica and some of those islands, Haiti.
Haiti.
Yeah.
Haiti's full of that stuff.
For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Okay? Now, let's go to Acts chapter 8. You'll remember this. Who was in Acts chapter 8? Well, this is when Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ unto them. And we'll start in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You know, and he did. He controlled devil spirits, and he was a wizard, basically. He was a sorcerer, because that's what a wizard is, a sorcerer. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. He wasn't the great power of the true God, was he? He was a great power of the false God, of Satan. And he controlled or operated devil spirits. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And bewitched means it has a lot to do with the use of drugs. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, verse 13, himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So, this is something that goes on. It's gone on since very early in history and continues even to this day. And God addresses it. And so they were accusing Jesus Christ of casting out devils by Beelzebub, which meant, you know, he was like possessed, maybe a head spirit, and a wizard maybe. And what was the punishment for that?
Stoned to death.
Death. Because they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, right? So that's why they accused him of this. And the devil's not stupid. He was pushing these guys to accuse him of that because he knew that if enough people believed it, they would just stone him. Okay, back to Luke. Where do we leave off in Luke?
15.
Thank you. So verse 15. But some of them said he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And other tempting him, sought him of a sign from heaven. Wow. So here now they ask him, and they're tempting him, saying, well, you better show us a sign. Prove who you are. He just healed the guy, right? He just cast out a devil spirit. The guy was dumb, couldn't speak. But they still want another sign. Okay, hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, the Greeks, that's what they did. They would dispute. If you go back in Acts when Paul went into Athens, he said, you know, they were everywhere and they were disputing this and that. And they were talking about this and this and that. And they would just argue about everything under the sun. And everybody had his own version of what was true. So, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, you know, they asked him for a sign. Well, these are the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. The Jews are always looking for a sign. That's what they did. Okay, so, verse 17. But he, Jesus Christ, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house faileth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So apparently, you know, they had guys and they were exorcists. Mm-hmm. And they were doing all this religious stuff to kick out devil spirits. And he said, well, you know, what about your sons? How do they kick out devil spirits? They'll be your judge. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So here, Jesus Christ, he gives a great, perfect response, and he says, look, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. You got to make a choice one way or the other. There's no getting around it. Hmm. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Okay, the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. That was his house. So he goes out into the world, and he can't find a new place to go. So he says, I think I'll return to where I came from, back to the guy I came out of. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. It's all cleaned up because he made a mess. Mm-hmm. You know, that devil spirit made a mess in that guy's life and in his body. And when he went out, the guy got all cleaned up. Remember the two, the guys in the tombs, you know, and they were naked. They cut themselves. They, you know, were a mess. And then when Jesus Christ cast out the spirits, then they were at peace and they got dressed and they were like normal people. So, so this devil spirit comes back and he findeth this man cleaned up. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And, you know, that's a pretty great thing to understand. It's a principle in the Word that whenever you have some kind of evil thing and you overcome it, if you go back, it's going to be worse than before. You know, I mean, it's, you know, alcoholics, if they quit and dry out and get clean, when they go back, it's worse. Drug addicts, when they go sober and clean and they turn back and it gets worse. You know, people that smoke cigarettes, they quit. When they go back, they smoke more. And so on and so forth. And that's the way it is. When people have something like that in their life, and it's a bad thing, and they get out of it, they got to keep the door closed. I remember somebody said to me once, they had a problem with alcoholism, and they were getting ready to get married, and they said, well, somebody told me that if I'm really healed, I could go have a drink. And I said, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to take that chance? Why would you want to open that door to the devil? Because he just is waiting for the opportunity to yank you back. And that's true. You know, yeah, when you're healed, yes, you're healed. But why give the devil
place?
Right. We're supposed to, you know, reject the devil. And he flees from us. Okay, moving on. Verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman out of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's pretty interesting. You know, this woman said, man, the woman that bore thee, you know, her life is blessed. And he said, well, they that hear the word of God are really the ones that are blessed. The ones that hear the word and keep it. That's more important. Wow, what a great statement. What a great thing to think. You know, I mean, obviously, certain people really deify Mary. And she was a wonderful woman, no doubt. She believed God and bore the Son of God. But what does Jesus Christ say here? You know, she said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather. Well, more importantly is how we would probably say it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, that sign wouldn't occur till after Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You know, so at this point in time, it's not going to do them any good. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh were Gentiles. They were non-Jews, and God sent Jonah to Nineveh to get those people to repent, which they did. They repented, and the reason that Jonah didn't want to go was because he knew that if they repented, they would come and conquer Israel, which they did. So, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. I didn't say that very well. That they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. You know, and this all comes from, you know, receiving the word of God and keeping it. You know, when you look at the word of God, you're looking at light. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give the light. So that's pretty great. But as he spoke, now we're going to move on. We've got a new part here. So that ends that section. But it says, but as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Now, we've seen two other cases where Jesus Christ ate with the Pharisees. They invited him in. And each time they didn't turn out so great. So we'll see what happens here. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Oh my gosh. He didn't wash before dinner. I guess we all remember our mothers telling us to wash our hands.
Well, that was more, they did a whole ceremony.
Well, I know they did. I know. They were, it was a whole ceremony and it was a big deal and so on. There's nothing in the word about it, nothing in the law. It was a Pharisaical thing. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye, Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So this Pharisee was thinking about what Jesus Christ did. He didn't speak it out, but he was appalled that he didn't wash his hands before, or go through this ceremonial washing before dinner. And Jesus Christ said, well, you're really concerned about your outside being clean, but the inside of you is rotten. How's that for a dinner guest?
I know. Excuse me?
You're full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Now, tithe, mint, and rue, and all manner of herbs, these were, you know, things that were expensive in their time and valuable. And so they would tithe them. They would give them to the temple. You know, in Malachi, God talks to the people and he says, you know, you have a problem with me? You know, you have a contention? you want to do thousands of rivers of oil and thousands of oxen to sacrifice. He says, but you forget the simple things of justice and truth and compassion. So he's saying the same thing here, basically. So you fools. You know, you do that stuff and you pass over the judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. And in the synagogues, even today, the Jews buy their seats in the synagogues. So the richest people get the best seats. They get the best seats in the house. And everybody knows who they are because of the seats that they sit in. And you love the greetings in the markets. You know, people would come up to them and because they wore certain clothing and, you know, they showed great respect and all that stuff. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which peer not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. In other words, they're just dead, you know, and they're not what they appear to be. And people aren't even aware of what they really are, rotten. Then answered one of the lawyers, and the word lawyer many times in the word here refers to a scribe. And it says, so one of the lawyers said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And the NIV translates this, one of the experts in the law answered him, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Mm-hmm. You know, you're talking to the Pharisee there, but I'm a scribe and you're insulting us. You know, we're supposed to be respected. We're religious leaders. We have a position in this neighborhood. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. And, you know, what that talks about is they had this whole structure. They would go through the law and they would lay all this stuff on the people. You can't do this and you can't do that. And when you do this, you have to pay a fine and you have all these burdens. And on the Sabbath day, you have to do these things and so on and so forth. But they didn't do them themselves. It's kind of like today when, you know, the politicians make up rules, but they don't follow the rules for themselves. They're exempted. Verse 47. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. You know, you built the tombs for the prophets, but your fathers killed them. Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres, their tombs. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Wow. They're going to pay the price for everybody. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. It's kind of interesting here because this is the one place that tells us that Abel was a prophet. He was a prophet. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. You know, people that really wanted to know the truth, you hinder. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. So what does that mean? They began to urge him, push him vehemently and provoke him, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So they were doing this so that they could accuse him, so that they could do what? Put him to death. What a great dinner party. What a great thing. The NIV translates the last two verses. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions. As he was walking, he got up to walk out of the house, and that's when they jumped him and they started to throw questions at him and besiege him fiercely with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Okay. So that's where we're going. We're going to skip chapter 12. But after these events, Jesus continues teaching and he's using parables. There's a lot of parables in the book of Luke. We're going to go to chapter 13, verse 10. We're not going too fast here. Verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. So Jesus Christ went on. He was teaching. He moved around it says in the beginning of 13, there was a present at the same season, some that told him of Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with sacrifice, so on and so forth. And, you know, so he was moving around and teaching, and he was at this synagogue, and there was this woman there, and she had this infirmity, this weakness. She was bent over. You know, you ever see people that are bent over so much and she couldn't straighten up? Horrible thing. And Jesus saw her and called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Wow, that's pretty great, isn't it? 18 years she was like this. I remember, what was it? I don't know, when you took the advanced class, Dr. Earle did a tape about the little girl. And I guess her dad told her that Jesus was going to come and heal her. And she one day put on her very best dress because she said, "Today Jesus is going to come and heal me." And she was bent over like that. And then she prayed and prayed and prayed, and then she got healed. It was a pretty great tape. It was really interesting.
Yeah. And said, "It's not your time yet."
Yeah.
And she went back.
She saw a vision.
She saw a vision.
Yep. So anyway, that's what happened here. This lady, she was bent over, you know, horrible situation, and he laid hands and she was made straight. And now we all know what happens when Jesus Christ heals somebody on the Sabbath day, right? People get upset. You're not supposed to heal people on the Sabbath day. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in a week which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day." Wow. How about that? Indignation, the ruler... It was indignation. He was appalled. He was offended by what Jesus Christ did. And, you know, he said so publicly. He said, you know, "There's 6 days a week you can get healed. Why do you have to do it on the Sabbath day?" Yeah. Craziness. Verse 15, then the Lord answered him. And, you know, Jesus Christ, it's kind of interesting. I'm sure there's times where he would have just rather have walked away. But he always had an answer, and the answer was always perfect because he always said what God told him to say. And so when God told him to answer and gave him the words, he did. So here he says, and the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. And you know, when a hypocrite is not a nice thing to call somebody, right? It's an insult. He says, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You know, your ox and your ass, aren't they important enough that you take time to water them? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So I guess he did other things besides just that one little thing, because they rejoiced at all the things that he did. And Jesus, and the end result was that God was glorified. Verse 18, then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into the garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like a leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went out, and he went through all the cities and villages teaching, and the journeying towards Jerusalem. So, you know, now he's going back towards Jerusalem. The last time we saw him go to Jerusalem, he went for the Feast of Tabernacles, right? But he went in disguise. He did eventually speak publicly and confront the Pharisees and the priests. And then, you know, we had all those different things go on. He healed the blind man from birth and the woman taken in adultery and all that stuff. So now, and he left because in Judea and in Jerusalem, they were seeking to kill him. But now he's traveling through Galilee and Samaria, and he's on his way back again to Jerusalem. Let's see, where are we?
22.
Thank you, Jay. You're keeping up with me here. Good. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one of him, Lord, are there a few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now, he's talking to Israel. This is before the new birth is available. And he's talking to these guys. You know, some of them believe and some of them don't. And he's saying, you know, there's not a lot of room here. Just like he told the Pharisees before, you're either for me or against me. You know, and some of these guys were going along because it was the cool thing to do. He had a lot of, he had an entourage. You know, it's like these rap stars or these rock stars, and they have an entourage, and some people are really genuinely their friends, but most of them are just there for the ride. And then Jesus Christ had the same thing. He had all these people following him around, and, you know, but they didn't really believe. They just wanted to be part of the event. Yep. Verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Okay. We'll finish up this chapter, and then we'll probably call it quits, okay? The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Okay, this has to be with Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod the Tetrarch controlled a certain area. He controlled a lot of Galilee, and then up north around the other side of the Sea of Galilee, I forget what that area is called, but he controlled that. And so these Pharisees came to Jesus Christ and they said, we just found out Herod, the Tetrarch, wants to kill you. So he said, you better leave. And he said to them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today. And tomorrow on the third day, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Where did he die? Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he's referring to when he's going to come back in his glory. So that's where we're going to stop here. But again, they tried to kill him again, and then there's another threat on his life. It's amazing how many times he was threatened. So we're going to pick it up next time in chapter 15. 14 is, well, we'll pick it up at the end of 14, and then we'll go to 15. In between, is, he does some parables and some other things that are not necessary to what we're studying. So, but anyway, what a great time, huh? Lots of things to learn from Jesus Christ as he dealt with all these situations, but he came into a world that was really dark. You know, there hadn't been a prophet of God for 300 years. And until John the Baptist came, and then John the Baptist got killed. So he was the guy. And he was sent to Israel to call them back. It's quite a task. So, and he had to deal with, it was one of the most religious countries ever. You know, everything revolved around their whole everything revolved around their religion. But they had lost the truth of God and his word. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great God you are. We thank you for all those that were here tonight online, and we just thank you that they have a great night of rest and a great day tomorrow. We thank you for your word, that it can live and resound in our hearts, and what a great thing it is to know. We thank you, God, for loving us so much, for giving us such a perfect word to study and learn. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and how you so willingly and lovingly sent him so that we could be saved and born again. We thank you, God, for all your promises, how you have promised us so much and given us so much, and how you continue to bless us day in and day out. And we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.